Amen. Well, I tell you, the Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. People want to say, where does God live? God lives in our praise. And sometimes, as you well know, we don't feel like praising Him. We hurt too bad. But when we do, just like she sang, the hurt goes away. Amen. He's faithful to do that. Amen. And I'm glad for that. I really am. Boy, it's a privilege to be here. And I don't take it lightly, nor for granted, any time I get an honor and privilege to stand and proclaim God's Word to His people. They can be taken away at any moment. The gift of coming to church can be taken away at any moment. Spend a little time in a hospital and you understand that's the first day you're going to miss is the day you miss coming to church. But I want to talk this evening out of Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. We're going again in verse number 40. Get the context a little bit of what we're going to be preaching on. And the Lord's laid on my heart several things. He's given me some character studies. I don't know if you've ever done those. I've never done them as far as preaching. And they've really been a blessing. Taking different individuals in the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, and looking at what I would call defining moments in a person's life. We all have moments that define us as a people, define us as a church, define us as a nation. And those moments, when we shine for God, they are markers in our life. We can look back and say, that's the time things started to change when I did this for God. Defining moments. And this one that we're going to look at this evening, the woman. Now see, a lot of these ones that have preached on, a lot of ones in the Bible we'll look at, if you look from time to time at these individuals that God used, they are nameless. So many times we want our name on a banner. We want our name on a placard. We want to, you know, I mean, that's fine and good when it in its place. But if that's our goal, to get the applause of man, that's all we're going to get. But there's so many times in the Bible when those nameless people speak to our heart. And this nameless woman in Luke chapter 8, to me, I hope she blesses you, what her faith has done and will show us can bless you if you just look at her faith and exercise the faith that we have. Let's read in Luke chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. Are you waiting for Jesus? I like that. There's all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as He went, the people thronged Him, and the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Him and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched or was stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. And she declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately. And He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for the day. Lord, we thank You for the privilege and honor that it is ours to be here with Your people in Your house around Your Word to draw encouragement. We don't know what lies ahead. Only You do. God, You know what's going to hold tomorrow, because You do hold tomorrow. And I pray, Father, that you would just empty our minds and our hearts, Father. Rest our problems. Lay them at your feet this evening. Let us, Father, take solace and rest in your word and your spirit. I pray, Father, that you would forgive me, Lord, of anything that would be a hindrance to the service this evening. If there's anybody here that's lost, I pray this is a day of salvation for them. I pray, oh God, that those that need encouragement, that you would encourage them. Those, Father, whatever need they have, you are well able to meet that need. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing. And ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, take this time and use it to the honor and glory of thy kingdom and the upbuilding of that kingdom as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. A woman's physical issue is not her only issue. Now, we all have issues. You ever said something about somebody? Well, that guy's got issues. That person's got issues. We all have issues. We all have things in our life that need to be worked out. All things in our life that only God, when given the opportunity, can work out. Amen. So many times, the only person, do you know the only person that can hinder God from working is you and me? He'll only do what we'll allow him to do. He's a gentleman. He won't force himself upon us. If we don't want him, he won't come in. He said, I stand at the door and knock. He's a gentleman. He knocks on the door. He could kick a door in if he wanted to. But what good would it do? Wouldn't help us none. We have to see the need. Then we ask. And when we ask, he gladly comes in and takes over. But we have to want it. And this woman, here in Luke chapter number 8, she was a desperate woman in a desperate situation. Ever been so desperate that you was willing to do anything to make your pain better? To make your situation better? So desperate, in fact, that you were thinking of things, of doing things you never even thought of doing? I'm not talking about evil things or bad things. I'm just talking about things that you know, things that never entered your mind. You say, why? Then you look at your situation and you say, well, they say desperate times call for desperate measures. We're going to see how this act of desperation was truly that. An act of desperation. But see, this issue that she had, this physical issue, again, was not her only issue. She had many, many issues. And we'll look at the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus in just a little moment. And look at the situation in a little closer perspective to see her issue, how serious it was. But let's first of all look at verse number 43, at her disease. At her disease. And we're going to look at the longevity of the inconvenience. Longevity of the inconvenience of her disease in verse 43. And a woman have an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Let's stop right there. 12 years she was sick. 12 years, she had a free-flowing issue. Losing blood for 12 years. Nobody could help her. Nobody could understand why it was happening. You know as well as I do, if you lose blood for any amount of time, how weak you are, how sick you are. And this woman had this issue for 12 years. How long is too long? How long is long enough? When God says, it's time. You see that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day of the Lord. But for us, it could be an eternity. I feel that way. I feel so long and so closed in and so dark and so depressive and so hurtful. But yet, in God's eyes, it's only been 30 minutes. It's only been a week. Just hang on. But this woman was sick for 12 long years. And the loss of income, she spent everything. Now, who hasn't done that? You go to the doctor and you spend everything you got and you grow worse instead of better. Sometimes the medicine they give you is worse than the condition they're trying to treat. The side effects, ain't it true? Some of them side effects. Now listen, you listen on the TV. They'll advertise a drug, and they have a nice, soft-spoken woman in the background telling you all the list of the side effects. You know, the heart attack and liver disease and all this, and check if you got liver problems. Check if, man, I'll just take the flu. I'll keep the flu. I'll keep the cold. Don't give me that medicine. I'll just keep an inconvenience for a little while longer. But this woman went to every doctor she knew. Now see, I'm not saying don't go to doctors. And I'm not saying don't exhaust the supply. God's given us doctors. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for what He's done through the field of medicine. But I'm saying God does more on His own if He wants to than without doctors. God can use any avenue of healing He wants to. Amen. He's not limited. We're limited, but He's not. When the doctors scratch your head and say, well, I don't know, it's 50-50. I don't have a clue. Like my boy back there. 2 weeks ago, we thought he had the stomach flu. Throwing up and all that stuff. He was sicker than a dog. They took him to the doctor. And his blood sugar was over 1,000. And that boy was, they said, why ain't this boy in a coma? A sugar coma. Why is he not? I said, God didn't want him in one. There ain't no medical explanation for it. Other than God wanted him not to be in a sugar coma. Now, he's barely walking. But he weren't what they thought he was going to be. So this woman had a longevity of inconvenience. She had a loss of income. And she had a label. Don't you love labels? Now you see, hey, listen. Everybody's labeled. We may hate labels. I don't like them. But that's life. We are labeled. You come to this church for any amount of time, you're going to be labeled. You come to church and you spotted at the tabernacle, you're spotted at camp meeting, you're spotted at revival, with a Bible under your arm and your family at your side, you're going to be labeled. You're going to be labeled, well, that's one of them do-good and Christian churchgoers. That's one of them goody-two-shoes. Call me what you will, but one day call me gone. When Jesus comes back, we're out of here. They can call me what they want to. Label me what you want to. And you said the beautiful thing about heaven, one of the beautiful things about heaven is there's no labels up. There's only one label if you want to have a label, and it's Christian. That's it. No denomination, no nothing. Amen. Everything's by the blood. Amen. If you go, now listen, if you go to the steakhouse, I know this is a corny picture, but look at this, bear with me. You go to the steakhouse, and before you can sit down and eat, you have to pay your price, correct? So next time you're at the steakhouse and you look around you. When you're sitting down and you're eating your meal, look around. And you say, this might be the type of heaven. I said, what are you talking about? Steakhouse heaven? No. Everybody in there had to pay the price in order to enjoy what they were doing. A price had to be paid for us to get to heaven. And everybody there is there by the price that was paid on the cross. And this woman here had this label of incurable. She's no hope. There's hopeless situation. When man says there's no hope, that's when God steps in and says, I'll take over. When the man says, you know, there's no hope for that person, I'll take over. Ever heard about a person say, well, though they got saved, but I doubt it'll last. I'll give him 3 weeks. I'll give him a month. I'll give him a year. He'll be back doing the same old, same old. Ever heard people say that about other folks? That's sad. That's their limited faith. But boy, I tell you what. It tickles me good to see folks I went to school with in church. It tickles me good to see them. I mean, not just in there for one day, one Sunday, 1 week, or one in and out. But Sunday there for years. I mean, constant, consistent. People done threw up their flag and said, I'll give them a year. They won't be here no more. And some people aren't. But do you have to figure that maybe they listened to that negativity so long that they said, that's what they expect from me. That's what I'm going to give them. You tell me how many people There's a couple of fellas at our church, they work up here at the prison. I don't know if any of y'all work at the prison or not. You can smile. I wonder how many of them inmates up there are there because they were told when they were younger, you'll amount to nothing. It won't surprise me if you end up in jail. I wonder how many. They had a label and they lived out that label. This woman had a label and she was living that. Hey, she didn't want that label. Man, she wanted healed. If she didn't want healed, she wouldn't be going to every doctor in town. If she didn't want healed, she wouldn't spend all of her money trying to get better. But look at her desperation here, verse 44 and following. She came behind him, Jesus, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately, do you see how quickly Jesus does things? Immediately, her issue of blood stanched or was stopped. This is beautiful. I don't know. Jesus has got a great sense of humor to me. People say Jesus don't laugh. Oh, I believe he does. I think Jesus gets a kick out of some things. And his sense of humor, and the way he tests the disciples and the way he tests us with the questions that he gives us sometimes, it's phenomenal. And you know the only reason he does that is for us to confess. Remember when he asked Adam, Adam, where art thou? In the garden, remember? You think God didn't know where Adam was? He knew exactly where Adam was. He was just giving Adam a time to confess where he was. He said here, verse number 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, and Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press thee. Sayest thou, who touched me? Lord, people's pushing and shoving and shoving and pushing, and we don't even know who's who in this crowd, and we're being touched and pressed on every side, and you're saying, who touched me? So I said, Lord, that's kind of a silly question to ask. And a crowd of people pushing and thronging, and they say, who touched me? Listen, there's a different touch. I can come down and touch one of the brother Shane. I can go down and lay my hand on his shoulder, and he'll know that I touched him. That ain't the touch he's talking about. Listen, the touch of healing is a different touch. The touch from God. Now listen to this. Do you realize she touched Jesus, Jesus didn't touch her? Jesus didn't lay a hand on this woman and she was healed. She did no more than lay her hand on the border, the hem of his garment. That's all she touched. Maybe that's all she can reach through that crowd. How desperate are you to get to Jesus? What are you willing to do to end your desperation? Say, I'm lost. I can't go on anymore. I have no peace. I have no joy. Are you desperate enough to do what it takes to be saved? Well, look at her decision. Now, over the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, she said, this account said, in herself, inside herself, in her heart, she said, if I will but touch the hem of his garment. She determined what she was going to do before she did it. She made up her mind. The problem with us, we don't have our mind made up what we're going to do. People say, well, I just won't do nothing. I'll do nothing until I decide. No, you've done decided. You've decided to do nothing. You've decided to wait. This woman couldn't wait. She's been this way for 12 years. Jesus was coming through town and said, this is my only chance. This may be my only chance. Jesus may not pass here again. I've got to do something. I have no other alternative. I have no other choice. And her healing, verse 44b. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now it was immediate and it was complete. Every time Jesus healed someone, it was immediate. Outside of a couple of times, I think there was a record in the Bible where he healed a blind man and he made spittle on the ground with clay and he wiped it on the man's eyes and he said, what do you see? And he says, I see men standing as trees. And he touched him again and he see clearly. Sometimes it takes more than one touch, I guess. It might be depending on our faith. But immediately, she was healed. She didn't have to broadcast it. Listen, we're going to fix it, get into her declaration. We're going to see some things of her declaration. Okay? Because this is going, and we're going to go back to the book of Leviticus and look at this issue not being her only issue. And my, what she put up with for 12 years. Boy. Well, let's just go over there and look before I even get ahead of myself. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to go anyway. Leviticus chapter number 15. Because it is absolutely, you see a better picture of her desperation. Leviticus chapter number 15. Thank you for turning. Boy, I like hearing them pages rumble. Leviticus 15, verse 25, down to verse 30. Leviticus 15:25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, listen to this, all the days of her issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest, and to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. All right. 12 years. Do you get the... Now let's look at the picture. 12 years of uncleanness. Everything she touched was unclean. Her family couldn't touch her unless they was going to bathe and be separated for a period of time until the evening. She couldn't go to church. For 12 years. She couldn't do anything in public. She couldn't touch anybody for 12 years. She couldn't have any physical contact with anybody for 12 years because of the ceremonial law of uncleanness. Now you tell me how lonely that would be. Maybe she was married and had a family. I'm not going to say she did or didn't, but it's very possible that she did. Think of a mother couldn't tend to her children and to her husband like she wanted to for 12 years because of her physical condition. She couldn't come to the house of God when her heart was wanting to go to the house of God. But she couldn't go. This woman was desperate. She wanted to restore her family. She wanted to restore her home. She wanted to restore her ability to worship and the opportunities that she had to come worship. This woman was in a desperate situation. And in a crowd of that size, don't know what the size is, but it was a sizable crowd around Jesus. This woman, in my mind's eye, I've looked and studied and thought this over and over. This woman did not walk down Main Street and say, "Excuse me, I'm coming through to see Jesus." Remember, she's unclean and everything she touches is unclean. You know what I think she did? I think she crawled on her hands and her knees through that crowd. And maybe she just reached. No, she didn't grab. I think she stretched, and all she could do was get a tip of one finger on his garment, because that's all she could get through the crowd. She said, "If I could but touch the hem." Are we willing to do Something like that. Are we willing to go through that to have the touch of Jesus on our life? Are we desperate enough to not care what people say? To not care if I touch a person, they're unclean. That's okay. They can wash and be clean and they'll be all right with the priest. But I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to have help for me, help for my family, help for my home. Are we willing to do what it takes? Verse number 47 in her declaration. Not only her disease and her desperation, but her declaration, verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid. Oh, excuse me, verse 46. About to miss a good point. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. A touch of healing. A touch of healing. Power has been gone. You see, God's so powerful. God's all healing. Man, He didn't have to touch nobody. If they just touched Him, they were healed. Was it not Peter, after Pentecost, that and when he walked down the street, his shadow fell upon people. They were healed. That's powerful. And here, Jesus, all he had to do was be touched, and she was healed. And she said in verse 47, Shaw saw that as she was not hid, came trembling, falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. All right, here it is. You're never, never, never going to make a decision for Christ and not make it public. You're not going to say, well, I'm a Christian, and stay in your closet. You're going to be publicly associated with Christ. In the book of John, chapter number 1, verse number 12, thereabouts, it said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father in heaven. How are we ashamed of Christ? Oh, I know coming to church is a visual for folks to see that we have some similitude of Christianity, or we wouldn't be in church. But that don't mean everybody that comes to church is Christian. That just don't mean you're even right with God. That means you're in the right place. You're in the right place to get right with God. But that don't mean you're right with God. So what does that mean? It means, listen, do you know what Jesus set forth as an example for public demonstration of our fellowship? Baptism. Baptism. Now listen, baptism don't save nobody. Baptism is an outward picture of what God done on the inside. It's saying to the world, I'm dying to self and I'm being resurrected to live life anew in Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. And that then, if you will, puts a label on us as Christian. And we're seen in a different light. Are we perfect? No. Sinless? No. But we are right with God. Starting that walk with the Lord, she had to declare before everybody. Now see this, the Lord... Again, the Lord knew who touched him. The Lord knew why he was touched. And he said, who touched me? Not because he did not know. He asked that question so she could have the opportunity to confess him publicly. She said, before all the people, it's me. It's me, O Lord. I touched him. I touched him. But I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be whole. I wanted my condition to stop. I wanted to be able to fellowship with my family, my friends. I wanted to be able to come to church. Lord, I'm broke. I'm destitute. I've spent everything I've had on a doctor and they don't give me no hope of getting any better. Do you know when God does His best work in us? Seemingly. When we are at the end of ourselves. When we are broke and we are destitute in ourselves, man, we can't. There's not a thing we can offer God anyway. But when we come in our heart, broken-hearted, broken-spirited, and we realize that we're nothing and He's everything, that I can't but He can, then God can start doing something in our life. Her declaration about her cleansing, about her condition and about her cleansing, she was made whole. When's the last time you told somebody what Jesus has done for you? Huh? I'm not saying you got to get up on a pulpit and do something. I'm talking about it at Walmart, gas station. I'm talking at the school, on the job. You don't have to break out preaching. Just share Jesus with them. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Go in tomorrow morning. Everybody else may be hungover. Go in to smile on your face and say, why in the world are you smiling on a Monday morning? God been good to me. You had a good day at church yesterday. You know what I'm saying? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus, that's all you got to do. Tell them what Jesus has done for you, and what He's done for you, He can do for them. He wants to do for them as well. Her deliverance, verse 48, now hush. And He said unto her, daughter, boy, I like it. Daughter, daughter. Boy, I tell you what, she's not heard that in 12 years. She ain't heard comforting words like that in 12 years. You know what she's heard for 12 years? Unclean. Unclean. Get away. Unclean. Can't touch you. Can't touch that. You can't sit down. You can't lie in your own bed unless you do all this ceremonial stuff. For 12 long years, she heard nothing but negativity. Nothing to remind her but what she was going through. But Jesus said, daughter. Daughter. Man, you know what that means? You know what that one word means? That means she's been accepted into the family. Man, that means she's been welcomed home. Everything's been cleaned. Everything's been healed. Everything's been restored. Man, she can go home now and cook supper. She can go home and bounce her young'uns on her knee. She can go home and kiss her husband. She can go to church. She can go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. She can go to the women's meeting. She can go because of what she did. But she had to come to the end of herself before it happened. Boy, she had to get tired. She had to get sick of what she was going through. When we exhaust every avenue to get well, I wonder why is it the avenue to God is the last one traveled. Her deliverance, it came through the acceptance of family, and it's through the expression of faith. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He didn't say it was improbable. He said it's impossible. You can't even do it. So, well, I ain't got no faith. Oh, yes, you do. Don't sit there and tell me you ain't got no faith. You're exercising it right now. Well, how am I exercising my faith? In that pew. You got enough faith in that pew or you wouldn't be sitting down in it. Man, you got enough. That parking lot of cars out there is an example of faith. If you didn't have no faith, Ford or not, you had faith that that vehicle would get you here. Or you wouldn't have brought it. Now, I don't know how many of y'all went across a bridge to get here. I went across several. I had faith in that bridge or I wouldn't have crossed the stinking bridge. So don't tell me you ain't got no faith. You've got faith. Now, exercising faith and saving faith, two different things. But we got enough faith to get saved. All we got to do is recognize our need for the Savior. And then things begin to happen. The expression of faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. Who is Jesus? Who is He to you? Oh, He's a good man, good master, good teacher, good moral man. We go out on Monday nights and my, oh my, even in our great town of Spruce Pine, you would be amazed at what people say who Jesus is to them, young and old alike. We ask them two questions. We ask them, suppose you died tonight and you stood before the Lord and He were to say to you, why shall I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And for a moment they say, well, that's kind of a hard question to answer, and we admit that it is, but we still kind of urge them for an answer, and they say, well, I've been a good person. I go to church, and or I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I provide for my kids, and all this and all that, which is fine and good, but it won't get them to heaven. If goodness got us to heaven, why did Christ die on the cross? If church membership got us to heaven, why did Christ die on the cross? Church membership does not get us there. We're going to wave that thing, our membership in front of the Lord. Lord, look, look, I'm a church member. Look what I've did for so many years in the church. Lord, He says, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, wait, Lord. Don't you remember when I drove the van for Bible school? Nope, it's not recorded. That work's been burned up. But Lord, wait. Look, don't you remember when I went to school as a young person, and I went to Bible school, and I went to RAs, and I went to all the boys, the teens clubs, and all the Bible drills, Lord. He looked at the book again and said, sorry, it's not written here. It's been burned up. Depart from me, I never knew you. How desperate are you? How desperate are we as God's people to see God move in these days? In our life, in our home, in our school, in our church, at our job. How desperate are we to see God move? Oh, we don't have to be physically sick, though some are. You know what's crippling us? Spiritual sickness. Sin. Crippled everybody. Hey, listen, as bad as cancer is, it's got a better survival rate than sin does. Sin kills 100%. Sin kills everything it touches. So if that's the case, and we're all sinners, the Bible tells us we are, we need a Savior, and we've got a Savior. How desperate are we to hear from Him? How desperate are we for Him to move in our life to make a difference? Listen, from time to time I'll ask my kids, and this may be a foolish question for a parent to ask her young ones. My daughter's 15, my boy's 11. And I ask them, I say, what do you think of your dad? Oh, I don't know. You're all right, I guess. Yeah, okay, I guess. No, I said, no. Not if I'm cool or hip or not. I don't want none of that garbage. Does the way I live, does it make you want to love God less or more? They say, what? We like, you know, you're consistent. You're dad in church and dad at home, which is great. But I want my life to be an example to those two back, well, to everybody, but specifically those two back there. That when they see dad go through hard times, and they see where I get my help in hard times, that's where they can get their help in hard times. If I find my help in the Lord. How desperate are we for God to move in our home? Her physical issue was not her only issue, and our issues are numerous as well. And do you know who can heal and help those issues? Jesus. Jesus. He's the only one. And do you know the only way He's going to help or can help is when we lay Him at His feet. And listen, when we lay our problems at His feet, don't put a handle on it and pick it up and take it back with you. It's not a suitcase. It's to be laid down and left there. For then we exercise faith. Amen? Amen. I want to ask the sister and the brother to come back, if they would, to play a hymn of whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And just let the Lord move. Don't respond because of me or to me or for me. I'm not into that. But you know, it tickles me good to know that when God's moving, God's people are sensitive to the moving. And that they want to be used. They want to be healed. They want to be They want to see things different. They don't want things the same. Are you tired of the ordinary? Are you tired of the average? Are you tired of the everyday? Are there things in your life that, man, there's so many things that goes on and you get sick of and you just absolutely get tired of and say, Lord, can it ever change? And the answer is absolutely. Just give it over to Him and allow Him to change it. Maybe you're sitting here this evening. You've never made a decision to be a Christian. You've never repented of your sins. You've never asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. This is the night to do that. Touch the hem of His garment. He's here to heal everything that is wrong, to make the crooked way straight. If you would, stand to your feet and just listen and respond as the Lord moves you.